Exodus 29. I want you to think about the truth of what you just heard. I mean, is it possible really that when the Lord went to prepare a place in the Father's house, that there's actually a place reserved for you because you're His son and daughter? Is that true? Of course it's true. This is not some kind of poetic hopefulness, like some kind of sentimentality that we're really hoping this turns out okay. This is a fixed fight. Praise the Lord. Before Larry reads, beginning in Exodus 29:38, Martin Luther, we're told, was a university lecturer. And for the first time, by the way, he was alive and well in the early 1500s. So we're talking about Martin Luther from Germany, not the gentleman from the United States in the 1960s. This is Martin Luther, who was a university lecturer. And for the first time, by courtesy of what was then the printing press, he could rely on all his students having before them a text of the Bible that was standard and easily available. Books were no longer subject to vagaries of scribe copying. However careful we are, we all know how easy it is to make mistakes in the simple act of copying a text. No longer was this now the case. Each text of the Bible in each of the students' laps was exactly the same as all the others. That is from Dave Jasper's book entitled Biblical Hermeneutics, An Introduction, 2004. I hope you realize what a privilege it is that we're holding our very own copy of the scriptures in our hands. There's a lot of people today that don't enjoy this. They don't have this. And we are privileged, many of us, to have more than a copy. And it's a blessing from the Lord. So we're beginning Exodus chapter 29. We're beginning in verse number 38.
Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour, mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with all it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons in ministry to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Amen.
That's the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks, Brother Larry. I am appreciative of the reading of the passage of Scripture. I'd like to pray one more time for us. Father, I pray that you'd be with these dear people that you've entrusted me for this time. As we sit before you and hear from your word, don't just inform us, although we want information. Change us. Help us to be people that are different than when we walked in. I pray that you take the most obvious, self-recognized novice in the room who does not know their Bible, and take the person who's convinced they know everything they should ever believe and never change on anything, and feed them both this morning somehow. I pray for the one in here that is not saved, as Denny did just a short while ago, that they would believe on Jesus Christ today and see his sufficiency for their sins and for their walk with God. And Lord, lastly, I pray that you'd help me to trust you during this time. Help me not to carry the weight of convincing anyone. Help me to allow your Holy Spirit to do his work, the Word of God to do its work. And I pray that you'd help life change to happen because of the greatness of God this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to just kind of traipse through this passage. We're beginning at verse number 38. We're going to work our way through a passage in Numbers and then into 1 Peter. But first, Exodus, the passage before us. I want you to notice what's taking place here. Once again, the Lord is reminding us that he is meeting with his people. Not just like he did with Moses at the burning bush, and not just like he did with Moses and then the people at Mount Sinai, but also, Phil, what are you doing sitting over here? The sprinkles belong over here, and so strange. It completely threw me off. You're going to have me wondering who's over here that should be over here, and anyways, we have assigned seats, friends, okay? We have assigned seats. They belong. Stay in your place. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right, so I'm going to give people that are new here this morning, the folks behind you, Pastor Randy, are wondering if they sat in someone's seat. And the answer is no, because we don't double stack here, so you've got your own seat this morning. So praise the Lord. Now that we've handled that very important issue, So here, thirdly, not only does the Lord meet with his people at the burning bush and then Mount Sinai, but he meets with his people at the tabernacle. We've talked much about this. This morning's passage focuses on the burnt altar. I brought the coat with a laser in it this morning, and there is the burnt altar. I think the solution is to get one of these for every coat. I have a favorite pocket knife with each suit, so I should probably have a favorite laser. Anyways, there is the altar we're going to be talking about this morning, and morning and evening offerings being offered upon it. This seems like if you're new to us today, this is kind of fresh. But if you've been here the last many weeks, this might feel like it's kind of miraging and merging with everything you've been hearing for like the last many months. Hopefully not. Hopefully you'll see this as a ready-made message for this morning. And so I want us to just notice a couple things here. You'll notice in verse number 38 that they're offering a lamb every morning and every evening, every day. Now, I don't know if you have an appreciation for how many lambs that is, but that is over 700 lambs for the sole purpose of making God happy every day. That's a high cost to make the Lord happy. I don't know how it happened, but we got another pet this week. And I can't imagine anything happening to any of our animals. This brings a lot of pity to me because on the one hand, you're like, you know, if you take care of these animals long enough, you might grow attached to them. But I think animals, especially farm animals, are a lot. You just shouldn't name them. And verse number 40, with one lamb, you get 1/10 of an ephah of flour. I mean, what is that? That's apparently that is a certain measure. That's one ephah of flour is about 7 pints. And let's see, there's 2 pints in a quart. So we're talking about almost a gallon every morning. I mean, you see that in verse number 41. And the other lamb you'll offer at twilight, you'll offer with it a grain offering and drink offering like in the morning. So every morning, a gallon of this flour is offered with the lamb and every evening. And then you mix it with a 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, which is about a gallon and a half. So imagine almost a gallon of flour, a gallon and a half of oil every morning, every evening with a lamb. And then on top of that, you have this. Some of you are going to think this is a terrible waste. You have this offering of wine, you know, in the end of verse 40, 1/4 of a hin. So, I mean, a gallon and a half of wine whoosh, every morning and every evening. Now that's really something, and to think that that's such a big deal to the Lord is pretty important. We don't always know why things are important to the Lord, but He never wastes anything. In fact, He set aside an entire tribe to make sure it happened, just like He said. And He wrote down a body of Scripture to be sure that happened just as He said. So there's this man that was born in the 1800s. His name is J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle's great-grandmother was converted through an acquaintance named John Wesley. And the faith passed on, and J.C. Ryle's grandfather, John Ryle Sr., was very rich. He had between $22 and $25 million in today's dollars in America. This was a British family. And John Ryle Sr. left a great portion of that to John Ryle Jr., who's J.C. Ryle's dad. And by the time he handed it down to John Ryle Jr., it was more like $30 million in today's U.S. dollars. He owned two banks in the London area. One of them was in a place called Manchester. And that one was doing fine. But the other branch, he had a manager there at that bank. And these banks weren't insured like they are today by some kind of federal organization. And that branch was mismanaged. And word got back to the investors of that branch in London, and they called the notes and stopped payment. And J.C. Ryle's dad, with his tens of millions of dollars in today's U.S. dollars, went broke, just like that. And so here's J.C., a young man who is in high school in today's language, getting in today's U.S. dollars hundreds of dollars a day as an allowance. And just like that, he's broke. And so he spends the next 20 years trying to re-earn his dad's fortune so that he can pay the bills. In the meanwhile, he feels led into ministry and becomes a pastor in the Church of England. And in that time, in those next 30 years, he and his three wives that he outlives, each one of them in succession. The first one after a year passes away. The second one after 10 years passes away. The third one after 29 years passes away. He outlives three wives. And on top of that, between those three ladies that God allowed him to marry, they have six children. And only one of them embraced Dad's faith. One of them died in infancy. One of them spent all of her years in a mental hospital. Two of them were outright infidels. A world of heartbreak. And on top of that, every time he married one of these ladies, someone close in their family would die. We're going to come back to him in just a few minutes. In this passage, we see if there's not just one overwhelming theme, it's the theme of sacrifice. And not just sacrifice, but morning and evening sacrifice. We go forward in our passage just a little bit, and we see in verse number 39 that there's particular reference to a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. Now, just imagine that every morning before the priest goes and lights the altar of incense, he first earns the right to approach the altar of incense in the holy place. He does that by killing a lamb, offering nearly a gallon of flour, a gallon and a half of oil, and a gallon and a half of wine. Pours it right on the burnt offering. It's assumed that it is smoldering and vaporized. It's assumed that this little cake of flour and oil becomes a charcoal kind of coal, just basically residue on the altar every morning, every evening. Why? Well, we'll get to that. But every morning before he goes into the holy place, that first compartment, and lights the altar of incense that we talked about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday night, maybe 4 weeks ago, he first must kill a lamb, offer a gallon or so of flour with a gallon and a half of oil as a flour offering. And he must offer about a gallon and a half of wine as a drink offering. Pour it out on that sizzling brazen altar. Now, that seems like a high cost to just light incense every morning. And yet it must be done Before he lights the incense in the morning, before he lights the menorah in the evening, he must offer a lamb every morning and every evening. If this seems like something monotonous, I'm trying to make it appear that way and feel that way to you. Every morning, every evening. Every morning, every evening. I feel a little ringing in the speakers, my brother. Every morning and evening, there is this continual offering that is never satisfied. The offering of the lamb and the ability to approach the brazen altar and then the altar of incense and then the menorah. Yeah, the lamb serves kind of two things. It serves as a license to approach and a reminder that you've got to be back this evening doing the same thing. These solutions are really endemic of mankind's solutions for the sin problem. The very best we can do to satisfy our consciences at a given moment is every morning, say we're sorry. Every evening, say we're sorry. And if there's anything, it earns us what appears to be a little stay in our consciences. But man, it's a reminder of every morning and every evening we have new problems to acknowledge, new faults to confess, new sins that we just hope are taken care of. And their friend is how Jesus matters. When we're told that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the solution for the sin problem. He is yours and my solution to the sin problem. If you don't feel any shame, if you don't feel a debt in your account, then I have no doubt that this is all just, it almost doesn't matter, inconsequential. But one day, you're going to be on your bed of affliction. One day, you're going to be at the end of your resources. One day, all of the relationships in your life will disappoint you. One day, your health will fail you. And you're going to remember this bald-headed Fruit Loop preacher on a February morning who wanted to point you to the Christ that you should be appealing to every morning and every evening as you pour out your heart's cries and your soul's aches before the Lord. You may not feel it now, but that's the funny thing about us weird, fickle, frail human beings. Your feelings will come around again. And you remember how it feels to know that your solution has been provided. He is the Lamb of God who was, Isaiah 53, poured out for our sins. And then we go to verse 41. And we find out that this is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I mean, can we just pause right there and talk about the God who is a spirit, who made the oil, made the incense, gave the prescription, gave everything here. It should be apparent to everyone, friends, that the Lord made this entire thing for himself. So as much as I think I'm growing in Christ, and as much as, Shannon, I've known you 5.5 years, I have grown to love you like a brother. I've prayed for you. You've prayed for me. I mean, we just go right on down the section here. Larry, Karen, I mean, right on down the section, all the way back. Sharon, Jack, Michelle, even you, John. We've grown to know each other and pray for each other and think about each other. And we might grow to a feeling that sometimes the Lord concocted this Christianity thing so that we would feel better about ourselves. Where the passage teaches us that the one who receives pleasure in this at the end of verse 41 is our gracious God. He has built our salvation around him so that the biggest deal in our lives at any given time is him. He's very good about focusing us on his own glory so that he might be glorified. But should we just pause there and just be amazed that the God who is a spirit, and don't run ahead to the New Testament to me just yet, the God who is a spirit who arguably does not have nostrils, somehow finds pleasure in an aroma. That is a mystery to me. And I'm going to continue to find mysteries in the Bible because if you can explain everything about your God, you've got the wrong God. He's so immense, none of us can wrap our arms around him. They're scrawny arms. Don't matter how many years you've been in the gym, you can't get your arm around the Lord. And then we get to verse number 42. I want you to notice the special. It'd be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle. So we maybe a couple weeks ago, we talked about getting in this gate. Now we're talking about this gate. And last week you heard about the adorning of the high priest. Great job, Pastors Jordan and John. And that's why we didn't rehash a lot of the verses in this chapter. So as we come to this verse, particularly verse 42, we find out that the Lord is, in fact, meeting with them. Now, verse 42, I need you to see something. You might want to write it down in the margin of your Bible. This is a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you. That's plural second person pronoun. And speak with you. That is singular second person pronoun. So this is where the Old King James has a benefit, because it uses ye and thou to tell us singular thou or thee, and plural ye or yours. Here we have in the New King James, is what I preach from, we have a small handicap in the updating of the English. It's you and you. But what I do want you to see is that he is saying in this case, I am meeting y'all at the door of the tabernacle, and I'm going to speak to Moses. I'm going to meet with all y'all, but I'm speaking to one of y'all, and it's the one I'm speaking to. It's Moses. Now, if that seems a little unfair, you'll want to be back this evening at 6 o'clock. We've got to be done a little early because of business meeting, members meeting, but it is important that we pick up on this, because the Lord reserves the right to call the rules in his game. Let's just see if we can pick something from the world to remind us of this. 9 signs Japan has become a demographic time bomb. Now, this is not a new article. This is from 2018. 9 signs Japan has become a demographic time bomb. Now, I'm going to give some facts, and then I'm going to give you what the Lord says and how this could have been avoided. There's a vicious cycle of low fertility and low consumer spending for the last 25 years in Japan. There are now 68,000 people in Japan that are over 100 years old. That's the highest in the world, at 4.8 centenarians or 100-year-olds for every 100,000 people. Now, although America has more people, we don't have 4.8 100-year-olds for every 100,000 people like Japan does. We have 2.2. In other words, per capita, we have less than half of the 100-year-olds that Japan does. And to put this widespread aging in perspective, 2017 marked the 47th straight year that the country has broken its own records for 100-year-olds. 47 straight years. Ever since 2011, here's the fact that I just want to tell you, that you, once knowing it, you can't unknow it. Ever since 2011, sales of adult diapers in Japan have outpaced baby diapers. Try to unknow that fact. Normally, younger relatives would take care of inmates. We're talking about, he says, this is a different thing now in jails. In prison, crime rates among elderly have made some prisoners actually turn down release, because that would basically mean that they're going to be released to nobody to take care of them. Or if they have somebody, they're in fact overworked and don't have enough resources set aside to take care of aging loved ones. And so prisons are sort of becoming nursing homes. Experts say living conditions are too good, and normally younger relatives would take care of them, but they're actually overworked. And the short of the story is that by 2100, the year 2100, or 70-some years from now, roughly 34% of the population will be lost in Japan. To add to the problem, long work hours, 7 days a week. October 2016 reported that the cause of death found more than 20% of the people in 10,000 surveyed that they worked at least 80 hours of overtime a month. A signal of how desperate young people are for extra income. Well, Genesis has an answer. 1, have children. to take a Sabbath. And when mankind decides that what we read and hear is outdated, it doesn't take long for us to realize, not really. And so when we see that the Lord says, I'm going to talk to y'all, but I'm going to see y'all, I'm going to meet with y'all, but I'm going to talk to one guy, just know, going into this evening, that the Lord reserves that right. Then we go to verse 43. I'll meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. So you'll notice, and we'll get more into this on Wednesday night, where we talk about the weightiness of God actually setting things apart. But all of this work, I need you to notice, all of this work that the children of Israel are supposed to do through the priesthood to make sure that God feels at home at the tabernacle, actually, the Lord says that's not why he's going to feel welcome. In verse 42, it's a continual burning, and that's good. In verse 43, I will meet with you. That's good. Verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. How are you going to do it, Lord? I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. He tells us how, end of verse 43, by my glory. When the Lord shows up in a place, it becomes special. And I just want to say in passing that if we really want a peculiar church, we need one where God's presence is obvious. Now, there's only so much that the pastor has to do with that. It is true, the pastor has a big responsibility in making sure the Lord feels welcome here. But so do you. If we come to church without being ready to worship, we got to fix that. If we come to church with grudges we're not willing to handle, we got to fix that. If we come to church not ready to handle things before we come here, we got to fix that. If there's arguments that have to be settled in the car, do it. I don't even care if it's the old church makeup thing. Shh, all right, we got to be okay. We got to get this. All right. We got to do this. But we got to come in here ready to give God what belongs to him. And then throughout the week, we have to act like each other exists. So that when we come together, the Lord already feels welcome. We're not a seeker-sensitive church. We are a Savior-sensitive church. The reason we don't sing your favorite songs might be because the preacher doesn't like it. But I would like to think the reason why we pick certain songs is because we want the songs that make God feel welcome. The kind where he wants to descend in his weighty glory and set it aside. We make the preparations. We probably dress up a little bit from Fridays. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. I don't particularly care. I wear this. I think it's a bib. I think it's uncomfortable. And the reason why I wear one on Sunday mornings is because some of y'all like it. That's just that simple. I don't. I don't care a thing about it. It's going to catch some of my lunch from getting onto my blue shirt. That's it. It's choking me to death. And it's a place to hang my microphone. So other than that, it's pretty. But other than that, I don't know of any benefit to that. So I know we make preparations. We make our cake. We know who Jesus is. We bring our lamb. We know what sweet smelling stuff feels like. And we bring our wine. But it's all, friends, worthwhile when God settles down in your small group room and when he follows you over here and we make him feel like he's a part of things. Is he omnipresent? Yes. But there is a way in which when God's people gather, his glory descends and he meets with us there. And we don't ever want to get used to that. I'm moving on. You'll notice in verse number 46, he gives them one identifier of himself. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, he gives himself one identifier. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm that one. Now just imagine that the Lord has one thing, one badge, one credential. I'm the one who brought you a long ways. Just months ago from this chronology, the Lord is the one saying, I'm the one that did that amazing thing for you in your midst. I'm the one. Now, this is a continual thing, and if you want further reading, you might write down in the margin of your Bible next to verse number 42, Numbers 28, 1 through 10. That's more of the same, but it is the addition of what do you do on the Sabbath day. And then if you want to write down where this actually takes place, where the Lord descends on the tabernacle, write down Exodus chapter 40 right next to that verse in verse number 43. So you see the three I will statements. Verse 43, there I will meet with you. Verse 44, I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. How? With my glory. Verse 44, I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons. And by the way, if this is applicable to church life, it's applicable to our home as well. I want the Lord's presence to be felt in my home. And it might not be all my fault if his presence is not sensed in my home. But I at least, as the head of my home, need to take inventory first. I need to make sure that I'm leading by example. I need to make sure that I'm checking some things at the door. Do I do this all the time perfectly? No. I am the first recipient of my own preaching. If there's been a benefit of my time with you here these last 5 years and 8 months, it is that I am the first repenter in the room. Because I am the first one to hear from God from a passage. And the thing is, I have to just be patient and wait on you to grow spiritually. And you don't always know how painful it is for me to have to grow so much faster between Sundays. I don't get all kinds of time to deliberate and maybe I'll get better. I have to repent immediately because I want God to use what I do here with you. But just remember me in your prayers each day. That your pastor is not a fully grown Christian. He has stuff he's growing in, and some of it is home life, some of it is church life, some of it is personal life. And I want his glory to descend on my life. And Christ, well, let's get to Christ. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. We're closing. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to go to the next slide, and you might remember it from July. There's one addition. I sat through a sermon or two this last week, not here, and I got another appreciation for the work that's involved in listening to preaching. And I just want to thank you for your patience and attention. And I was reminded of how much help it is to you when I speak to you and not at you. All right, so we're in 1 Peter. We see these things on the board here. Exodus and 1 Peter. You can see that how it's the order of the slide is built on the book of Exodus. From chapter 12 all the way up to chapter number 29, 1 Peter is on the right column. And you see some stuff that's very obvious. And the reason I show you this slide and tell you, hey, man, this is obvious, is because I want you to be assured, like I tried to assure you in July, that Exodus was on the mind of the writer of 1 Peter. It helps to know that the New Testament authors are not using new information. And so just remember that. If I have bored you to tears these last 27 minutes... remember this, when you read your New Testament, you must at least be familiar with something from the Old. And if you do read something that is not particularly clear to you, write down the question and bring it back with you. But here you can see in 1 Peter chapter number 2 specifically, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God, and precious. You also. All right, this is the verse I need you to see. You also. Now, let's. Who's he talking to? I don't want to just say y'all and me. Let's get the first answer first. He's talking according to the first chapter and the first verse. Traveling pilgrims, or we should say pilgrim Christians, or people who are in those locations of chapter 1, verse 1, who don't feel like they're at home. Pilgrims. Part of the dispersion. They've moved there recently, and they don't feel like they fit in. That's who he's talking to. Christians. Not Jews. There might be some Jewish Christians, but these are primarily Christians. How do I know that? Chapter 1, verse 2. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's not a Jewish thing. These are Christians. He's talking to Christians, yes? So in chapter 2, verse 5, he says to them, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood." We replace the Levites. Built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So you and I together, we replace the tabernacle, and then we replace the Levites. We are the spiritual house and the priesthood. Now look what we do next. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, here it is. I don't have a fancy slide of take homes. I got one take home for you today. Here we go. One take home. You should be able to chew on this all through lunch. Think through this. Here's what the Lord is saying through the Apostle Peter. He's saying the book of Exodus is not an end to itself. You, Christian, 2,000 years later, I want you to hear from Exodus through Peter that you are the meeting place of God when you gather. You are the people who offer up sacrifices, and your sacrifices are offered up in a systematic, expected way every morning, every evening. Now, we could go to a lot of passages. You already think, well, we should go to Romans 12. Some of you think we should go to Hebrews 13. No, we shouldn't. We should be right here. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So now we have a fourth parallel. We don't go to a tabernacle. We are the tabernacle. We don't need priests. We are the priests. We don't need a lamb. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're not trying to get oil and wine to evaporate and bring a sweet odor to God. The things that we offer, those spiritual sacrifices, are a sweet odor to God. So let's talk for a moment about what is a sacrifice when we're done. A sacrifice is not simply something that you lose. Back to J.C. Ryle. Here's a lesson that we can learn from the life of J.C. Ryle. Troubles that are not felt are no troubles at all. Sacrifices, in fact, that are not felt are not sacrifices at all. To feel sacrifice deeply and yet submit to it patiently is that which is required of a Christian. Who wrote that? J.C. Ryle. The man who, when he was born, was a multimillionaire and broke by the time he was a teenager. The man who lost a first, a second, a third wife, lost one child in infancy, lost four of his five remaining children to infidelity and unbelief in the gospel. He said, "It's been a sacrifice. And the reason I know it's been a sacrifice is because it hurt." So you and I, every morning, we get up and we look at our unrealized dreams, wishing that we had maybe some other things in our life, differences, things that are unrealized. And we're realizing that we're getting too old too quick to do everything that was in our minds and hearts to do. We realize we'll never do everything we ever wanted to do. We may never ever have the things we thought we could have, the relationships we were hoping for, the career advancement we were dreaming of. Who knows, the fame that we were hoping for, maybe even, get this now, emotional stability that we were craving. Feelings of sufficiency, feelings of affirmation, things that we felt like were ours and that we were entitled to them because we're Christians. We get up in the morning, we get before our God, and we say, "I may not get what I want today. And that's okay." And it comes before God as a spiritual sacrifice. We have dreams for the day. And at that evening altar, before we lay our head down at night, we grab the hand of our spouse. If we're not married, we find our kids. If we're parents, if we don't have parents, we're not kids, and we don't have people living in our home, we get real close in our mind's eye to our God who holds us tight. And we, at the end of our day, offer up our spiritual sacrifices, that thing that hurts real deep. We think back through our day and we say, That hurt a lot. But you're too good to mistreat me. I don't understand you. But you're too wise to withhold the best from me. Every morning, as you're going into a day you may not want to face, and every night, when you look back on a day you wished you didn't have, you pour yourself out to the one who judges righteously and offer your spiritual sacrifice. Will you stand with me?